Each fall, we keep what is called the fall triduum. You may remember that triduum is a Latin word that means 3 days. Another name for these 3 days is All Hallowtide. And they begin with All Hallows Eve on October 31st, continue through All Saints Day, November 1st, and end with All Souls Day on November 2nd. And these 3 days are unified by a focus on those who have died and our enduring connection with them. For millennia, the veil between the living and the dead, between this world and the next, has seemed especially thin at this time of year. In centuries past, it was thought that on All Hallows' Eve, those who had died during the previous year were able to be present on earth and play tricks on the people still living. Those who had been wronged in life were thought to have one last time to seek vengeance and revenge for how they had been treated. Our celebration of Halloween is rooted in this ancient belief. It's a reason for the costumes, the masks, for the scary and frightening characters. It's also the reason for those Halloween tricks played on unsuspecting people. All Saints Day was the time in ancient days it was thought that those who had died during the previous year would enter into eternal life. They would leave for good this earthly life behind. All Saints is that feast that celebrates the saints who have gone before us, those who are exemplars of the faith, those who faithfully follow Jesus, running with endurance this earthly life, some giving their lives as martyrs, literally as witnesses to their faith. Their names are known to us through the church's calendar, and their feast days are kept throughout the year. The last day of All Hallowtide is All Souls Day. It is a solemn day, a day we remember those who are not listed on the church's calendar of saints. That day we pray for those known to us. We pray also for those who may be unnamed and unknown by anyone and have no one to pray for them. It's a day to remember those we love and yet we see no more, those who worship God on a distant shore, having been parted from us by death. At the heart of this triduum of 3 days is the Feast of All Saints Day, a feast that is so important. It's one of the few feasts that can be also celebrated on the Sunday after, as we do this morning. The promise of this feast is that we are connected with those we love across the chasm of death. The love we share with our beloved dead does not end. We remain in relationship with them. We pray for them as they journey into the fullness of God. And we trust they pray for us as we continue our earthly pilgrimage. All Saints Day also asserts that we are connected with the saints who have gone before us, that we are in union with them through the communion of saints. And they inspire us by their witness. They offer encouragement and prayers for us as we run this earthly race. Having lived this life, they know the joys and they also know the challenges and the struggles of this journey. In our epistle this morning, we hear, in fact, words of encouragement when it says, "With the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power." The hope that is in us is nothing less than the promise of resurrection. The glorious inheritance of the saints is eternal life with God. The great power of God defeats sin and death once for all. Though Jesus was crucified, though Jesus dies on the cross for the love of us, that is not the end. On the third day, God raises Jesus from the dead, and in that process destroys death and makes the whole creation new. Our hope lies in the promise that through the waters of baptism, we share in Christ's death so that we may also share in his resurrection. Just as Jesus died and was raised on the third day, The promise is that we too shall be raised. Through the waters of baptism, we die to that old life and we rise to the new. We cast off the death-wielding ways of this world and put on the power of eternal resurrection life. For we are baptized into Christ's body. We are marked as Christ's children forever. We put on the very identity of Jesus. Through baptism, we in fact become the presence of Jesus in the world. Called to live by resurrection life while we still live in this world of sin. In baptism, we promise to turn away from the evil of this world, and we promise to turn to Jesus. We promise to reject the powers of evil and sin that rebel against God, that corrupt and destroy the creatures of God. We turn our back on the sinful desires that lead us away from God. For in baptism, we promise to turn toward Jesus, to be bathed in his resurrection light, to walk always by that light, and in fact to see the world through that light of resurrection. We promise to put our whole trust in his grace and love, and to always follow and obey him as our Lord and Savior. Now make no mistake about it, this is a very demanding way of life. It is only possible with God's help. Left on our own, we will not do well at this. We will stray, we will sin, we will turn away from God. Living this life is only possible to strive after because of God's call, of God's grace, and God's support. For our call is to follow the saints, those exemplars of the faith who have gone before us. They, by God's grace, glimpsed eternity on earth, and they didn't look away. They worked and struggled to make heaven on earth, to make real the ways of God in this life. And we are called to do the same. In our gospel today, we hear familiar words, the words of the Beatitudes, those statements of blessedness. Jesus tells us that blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are those who weep, those who are ridiculed and rejected because they follow Jesus. God hears them. God cares for them. They will be rewarded. God's justice will right the wrongs of this world and set things right in accord with God's will. The Beatitudes are a statement of God's intention for the world and a call for a way of life to those who follow. It's a call to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to give to those who ask of us, to share our coat with those in need. But then in Luke's version of the Beatitudes, unlike Matthew's version, there is something added. We have several statements of woe. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to those who are full. Woe to those who are laughing and those spoken well of. Luke is warning us of the dangers of this life, warning us that if we have enough now, if we are comfortable now, we may not make room for God. Comfortable lives may make little room for caring for those in need. And so those who are comfortable may have their reward now. Now, I've heard some interpret these words of Jesus as being about the future, far off, about the age to come, about what happens after death in the fullness of God's kingdom. But Jesus really is talking about the present, about this life, how God hears the cry of those in need, hears those who are wronged in this life, those who are persecuted. God desires those who love God to act now to put things right, to act now to care for those in need. And so those of us who have enough in this life, who live comfortably now, are called to open our hearts to the cry of those in need. We're called to not become complacent because of what we have, because of our relative comfort, so that we neglect or ignore the vulnerable in our midst. For we are called to nothing less than living lives of blessedness, lives where we become a blessing to others, a life where we give abundantly and generously from what God has entrusted to us in order that others might have what they need. And we're called to live by the ways of God now, in this life, making real the eternity to which we aspire and which the saints already enjoy. In a moment, we will renew our baptismal covenant, renewing those promises made at baptism. And these promises articulate, I think, the life of blessedness to which we are called. For in baptism, we promise to continue in the apostles' teaching. We promise to continue to gather for the Eucharist, to be faithful in prayer. We promise to persevere in resisting evil, and when we sin, to return to the Lord. We promise to proclaim through our words and through our deeds the good news of God in Christ. We promise to love our neighbor as ourselves, to seek and serve all people. And we promise to work for justice and peace, to work for reconciliation, to respect the dignity of every person. What we promise is huge. It is impossible for us to do on our own. We will not do it perfectly. We will fall short of God's call. And we can only make these promises by God's grace and with God's help. And that's why I think we don't do these alone. We live these promises in community. We rely on one another for support in this Christian faith and life. And in making these promises, we are assured that the saints stand ready to cheer us on with the story of their lives, with their struggles, with their faith. They offer us the witness that has the power to inspire us and to support us. And they offer us their prayers, those of us who lift our hearts in thanksgiving for their life and witness. They support us as we run this earthly race with endurance. For the saints of God were ordinary people living ordinary lives like you and me, and yet doing extraordinary things. And they were able to do this because of their faith, because of the support of the communities around them, and above all, because of the power of God dwelling richly in them. May we aspire to do likewise. May we aspire to live like the saints as the blessed of God in this life. Through our lives, may the love of God be known in this world. And may we always trust that the power of God is there to support us, to deliver us, now in this life, and also at the last, at the end, when we pass through death into the fullness of God's kingdom, when we are gathered by God with all the saints in light around the heavenly throne. Amen.
Amen.